Oh, how we are grateful one more time that we get to gather in this sacred space. Thank you so much, choir and praise team. Thank you, media ministry, greeters, ushers, and each and every one of you. As you take your seat, I want to invite you to join me in a copy of God's Word, in your copy of God's Word, to the 21st chapter of Matthew. The 21st chapter of Matthew. On this Palm Sunday celebration, we want to look together at the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Matthew begins that telling in the 21st chapter. There in the 21st chapter of Matthew, we'll begin at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. I feel like reading that verse one more time. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this? Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" This is the accounting of the triumphal entry of our Lord. And there in the city of Jerusalem, echoed what is a familiar question of many communities today: who is Jesus? They asked the question, Doug, who is this? With the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to answer that question through God's Word. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Humbly we bow before you, Holy Father, thanking you for the opportunity you've given us to sing praises unto your holy name. Thanking you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now you've gathered us under the umbrella of your grace. As we turn our attention to your holy word, we ask that you'd make us, our minds, our hearts, receptive soil for the seed of your word, that your word might take root in our lives and produce fruit for your glory, that we might love each other better and love you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank Pastor Brett for sharing that wonderful news of how God moved on our mission team just a few weeks ago. In fact, we have some members of the Durango mission team that's in the congregation. Why don't you stand? If you went on that trip, why don't you stand? For God has truly, truly used them in such a mighty way. 132 lives accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God's word says, if one comes, the angels in heaven rejoice. So how much more should the body of Christ rejoice at hearing 132 lives are now in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are part now of the body of Christ? At one time, that community was asking the question, who is he? And it is the body of Christ's responsibility tied to respond to that question even now. As we proclaim to the world that Jesus is the personal king who is worthy to reign over our lives. That Jesus is the personal king who's worthy to reign over our lives. Look at text. The text now introduces us to his journey into Jerusalem. This is the beginning of Holy Week. Here, Jesus and his disciples have set their sights on entering into the holy city of Jerusalem. There, the Lord gives an instruction to his disciples. Text says, there they were. There they were in Bethphage, but it's interesting that he says that they were on the Mount of Olives. They're on the Mount of Olives. The question was asked, who is this? The answer begins right here, because it is Jesus' plan to go into Jerusalem. Let me help you understand this, that the king's plan always prevails. That when Jesus set his mind and speaks, he always speaks the truth. And so here he tells them that they're going to Jerusalem and they're on the Mount of Olives. Listen, when God speaks, when you read the word of God, I want you to understand that Jesus, our King, is strategic, he's sovereign, and all that he says is scriptural. He's strategic in his planning. He's sovereign in his planning, and everything he says is backed up by the word of God. He's strategic. Right there on the Mount of Olives, this holy mountain that Ezekiel declared that it was in the midst of this mountain that the Lord's glory rested upon. Ezekiel 11, 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain. This is the Mount of Olives that's on the east side of the city. David declared it this way in Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Jesus comes as the answer. In fact, if I was in old school church, they'd just sing that song, Jesus is the answer for the world today. No matter what's the problem, Jesus, I got some folks who know it. Jesus is the way. And so here he comes as the answer to humanity's greatest need. And he comes on his own accord. He comes at his divine plan. It was always in the will of Christ that he would come to deliver his people. And listen, God's plans are so strategic that not only are they seen here as he enters into the holy city of Jerusalem, but it's also strategic in your life. That God has a plan for your life where he wants you to know him personally as your deliverer. I hope you know that, because the other aspect of the king's plan is this. Greg, Jesus doesn't have a plan B, C, or D. He only has a plan A that stands for all authority. And when Jesus makes a plan, his plans always come to fruition. That's what the psalmist declares in Psalm 33:11. Look what he says. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Look what God tells the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46. For I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I declare the end, the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, says the Lord. His counsel shall stand, he says, and I will accomplish all of my purposes. Do you understand this? That Jesus is our worthy king because he always backs up what he says he's going to do. This is where we are in text. In text here, they are making their way to Jerusalem, but they're not the only ones in the holy city. For this is the time of Passover, where all Jews have now made their pilgrimage to the holy city to remember what God has done. I feel like parking there just for a moment, because every time we gather in this sacred space like those in the holy city, we ought to remember what God has done. they were remembering how God had delivered their ancestors and therefore delivered them from Egyptian slavery, from tyranny, from enslavement, that God had delivered them with his mighty hand. And the last plague in Exodus that the Lord had sent upon the land was a plague where the death angel will come through the camp, and only the houses with the blood of the lamb that was sprinkled on the doorpost, the death angel passed over those houses, hence the festival or the remembrance that Jesus is our Passover lamb. I'm trying to help you understand something here, that just as they think back and are grateful for all that God has done for them, we too, when we gather in this sacred space and think about all the things God passed over in our lives, we ought to be grateful that God continues to forgive us, that God continues to lift us, that God continues to provide for us, because God loves us. He's making his way. And now you have thousands of people gathered in the holy city there to celebrate the Passover. And as he's making his way there, check the text, the king commissions two of his disciples. You heard it read. He told them to go into the village or the community in front of them. What's interesting about the text, he tells them what they're going to find. Let me show you how much control our Lord has. That when he has a plan for your life, it will come to pass. But check it out. In order for us to discover God's divine plan for our lives, it's important that we're obedient to God's word over our lives. I'm in the text. Because Jesus directs them, check it out, and he says, when you go into the village, you will find, immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie it. And if anybody asks you, what are you doing? You tell them the Lord has need for it. Right here, if we're going to know God personally as our Lord, Savior, and King, it's important for us to take a note from the disciples in the text. That notice how there was no contemplation or deliberation on the instructions that Jesus told them. Now, I got to be honest with you, I'm still on a journey or a paradigm of spiritual growth. And I'm not by myself in this thing. I want you to understand that if you are saved and sanctified, if God has blessed your heart to know him, then you too are on a paradigm of spiritual growth. But I wonder, let me put this in modern day context. If Jesus were to tell you, and maybe the person sitting next to you, I want you to go to Jersey Village. Go down to Philippine Street. I want you to turn left, and there you'll find a Bentley on 24s. No, I got the wrong crowd here. I got the wrong crowd. He says, go and take it, and if anybody asks you, why are you taking it? You tell them the Lord has need for it. Now here's my disclaimer. I'm not advocating for you to commandeer anybody's vehicle. But I really want you to understand the context of this text. For what Christ is telling them is to really secure what is valuable at this time, for a donkey and a colt was most valuable in this context. And notice the disciples immediately, somebody say immediately. They immediately respond in obedience to what Jesus had told them to do. Oh, but that's not just it, because the Lord wants to send you too. There are some assignments God wants to send us on, but let's be honest, sometimes we question it too much. Sometimes we say, God, are you sure you want to send me? But Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when you know God and you've experienced God in his temple, then perhaps you should say, when you hear God says, who can we go? Who can we send? You can say, hear my Lord, send me, I will go. The disciples responded immediately. But there's another disciple in the text. Doesn't have a name, but notice his obedience. Because the one who owns the donkey and the colt, when he or she heard that the Lord had need for it, they released what was valuable and precious to them for the Lord to use. Oh, I hope you're in this. I hope you understand this thing. Because God wants to know, are we willing to trust him to this degree? Can the Lord use what's valuable to you? Can the Lord use what is for you? That's two questions you didn't answer yet. Let me check that thing one more time. Can the Lord use what's valuable to you? Can the Lord use what is for you? In fact, the reality is that if we want to glorify God, we have to understand that our Savior already owns everything. And everything that you have that's good came from God. And so when God says, I want to use you, I want to use your home, I want to use your vehicle, I want to use your talents, I want to use your gifts so that others might know me, may we be willing to say, yes, Lord, use me. You can use me. I like that song, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. This allows us to declare with our lives that the King, Jesus, is the one whose plans always prevail. It's strategic. It's sovereign because you can't change what God has set in motion, but it's also scriptural. For here, the text tells us that the reason why Jesus tells them to go get the colt, this colt that's tied, this animal that has never been broken, it's tied, it's never been ridden. I wish you could see the power of Jesus, that he could take something that's wild and never ridden, and he's able to sit on top of it. I'm just talking to somebody right now, because you got something in your life that's chaotic, that looks like it can't be under control. But Jesus Christ is able to control whatever is trying to control you. I'm still in the text. For he says, one of the ways we can discover what is God's will for our life is that God's will is always backed by God's word. I'm writing in text because he says that it was prophesied. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Say to the daughters of Zion, this is Zephaniah 9:9. Behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Here, our Savior enters into the holy city as a king of peace. He enters into the holy city not on a warrior stallion, but he enters on a colt, humble, knowing that what he brings as the Prince of Peace is peace. But come on with me as we continue the journey. As we're making our way, God is challenging us to trust the King, trust his plans for our lives, and learn from his word that we might grow in discovering his plans and purposes for our lives. That's why we're encouraging you to make sure that you are part of our 7 days of Bible study in our devotionals for this Easter week. That we challenge you that if you haven't connected already to our devotions that are made available beginning with today, that you text the word Devo to 77069. And I assure you that the devotions will enhance your reading, studying, and understanding of God's word. God reveals himself through his word. That's how we know he's the king. Oh, but as we continue on, the king is also the king whose presence attracts prayerful praise. Right, we're there in text. Look with me at verse 6. Disciples did as Jesus had directed them. They bring the donkey to him, and then they laid their cloaks on the donkey. But look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches. This is where we get Palm Sunday from, because they're cutting branches down as they are receiving the Savior into Jerusalem. Look, there is a response when Jesus is in the place. There's a response when Jesus' presence is manifested. There's a response when you know the Spirit of Christ is with you. There's a response when you know that Jesus is true to his word, where he says, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. There ought to be a response when you know who Jesus is for yourself. Yeah, yeah. Oh, by the end of our time together, we're going to give you an opportunity to make a response. Check the text. The text tells us that they're spreading their cloaks and the crowds. Verse 9, the crowds, plural, that went before him and that followed him were shouting. And what were they shouting? Hosanna. Hosanna, this word declares, save us. And so really they're declaring a prayer unto the Lord as he's entering into the holy city. And their declaration is, God, we want you to save us. This is what they're declaring. Because one of the ways God prescribed worship in the Old Testament was the waving of palms. In Leviticus 23 and 40, God says, and you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of the palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of that brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. That waving palms was a sign of worship. But you hear them declaring. What they're declaring is from the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 118, that declares, Lord, we need you to save us. And this psalm is a prayer that we should all keep in our repertoire, because there will be times in our lives where we'll be in places and situations that only God can come in and save you from. If you're honest about it, there's some times in your life that when you look back now, the only reason I made it out of what I was going through is not because I was so smart, it's not because I knew all the right answers, but I knew the one who had the answer, and I said, Lord, save me, and God, faithful to his word, did he save you? I'm getting too excited. Let me go ahead and calm down. But when I think about what he saved me from, I can't help but celebrate his goodness in my life. So here they're worshiping. They're crying out for deliverance because they know then that they had been praying for a deliverer. And when God shows up in your life for something you've been praying for over and over and over again, it ought to evoke a praise in your life. We ought not need people to prop us up to praise God. The Bible says that if you just look at your own life, look, he said, let the redeemed of the Lord. So you know the word, don't you? He said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in him. The latter part of that same psalm declares, save us, we pray. Oh Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, when you know that God is showing up in your life, then you're reminded like the psalmist in Psalm 34 that says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be on my mouth. I will make a boast unto the Lord, and the humble will hear thereof and be glad. Here's your invitation time. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Because sometimes God is so good that you can't praise him enough by yourself. You need some folks to get in that thing with you. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. I said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us rejoice in his name together. Oh, here they are. They're declaring praises. Oh, but if you look closely in text, the text is worded interestingly, because verse 9 says there's not just one crowd. No, there are multiple crowds. Look at your translation. In ESV, it says the crowds. Crowds. Because sometimes praise is misdirected by a lack of intimacy between the one who is praising and the one who is to be praised. So near the crowd of followers coming after Jesus, because if you are a follower, you are following, were at least three other crowds. Can I tell you what they are? One person said, I'm going to tell you anyway. Okay, I got a mic. They're the fans. Fans are those who are not the followers. The fans are those who are impressed by Jesus, but their lives haven't been impressed by Jesus. I hope you catch that. They're impressed by what he does, but their lives, their hearts, they have not surrendered their lives, and they're a part of the crowd. That's the fans. Oh, but not only the fans are there in that crowd, but there are the forecasters. You know, forecasters, they're the ones who look around and determine based upon what everybody else say, whether or not they're going to go ahead and join in the praise. They're the ones that look around before they respond to anything. That I, 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 I shouldn't look at nobody when I say, Greg, I'm going to look at you. All right? Because some people think I'm talking about them. But if the word making you say, ouch, just say amen. Here it is. There are the forecasters. Yeah, they're in the crowd. And thirdly, there are the foes. Because you know that there are some religious leaders who are also in the crowd that don't appreciate the Savior showing up this way. The question that I come to ask you on this morning is, which crowd are you a part of? I mean, there is a psychological phenomena of herd mentality, sometimes referred to as mob mentality or mass mimicking, meaning that you're conforming to the behavior of the crowd. You're not behaving by conviction, you're behaving by the crowd. Oh, but let me help you understand something. The crowd that's saying Hosanna today may be also the crowd on Good Friday saying, crucify him on Friday night. So I'm trying to help you understand something, that you ought to be careful what crowd you're hanging around. And when you praise God, you're not praising God because somebody next to you is praising God. You're praising God because something on the inside of you, something on the inside, working on the outside. I can't help but give him, can't help but give him praise. Choose the correct crowd to praise from. Because when you are a follower of Christ, you recognize Jesus as your King. When you are a follower of Christ, you rejoice at his personal presence. When you are a follower of Christ, you request his power to be revealed in the lives of the people who are in your proximity. You want people to know who your King is. Why? Because our King plans always prevail. Why? Because our King, whose presence attracts prayerful praise. But thirdly, because our King has the power to impact all people. Somebody said, all people. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking about you too. Yeah, our King has the ability to impact your life for the better. So here, they're declaring Hosanna. But Jesus didn't come the way they thought he would come. For though many of those in the crowd who are crying out Hosanna thought that Jesus was coming in to liberate them from Roman oppression, thought that Jesus was only going to come in on the surface and restore their liberty. And so here they are, they're thinking that Jesus caught up in politics, that Jesus' will equals their political ideology. Let me not hang there too long. I might not get no friends. And yet, it's deeper than this, because Jesus, our Savior, didn't come to conquer Rome, but to conquer sin and death. He did not come to make war with Rome, but make peace with God on behalf of mankind. Jesus reaches this goal, this journey, as he enters into Jerusalem. The city sees his arrival, and the Bible says there is a stirring that takes place. Look at the latter verse 10. It says, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. This is really a mild expression of really what's going on here, because this Greek word that is used for stirred up really is more of a volatile shaking. In fact, it is the same word that is used when the curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It was stirred up. It was like an earthquake. When Jesus showed up, people knew he was in the place. So he shows up, and there lies the question we started with. For as he has shown up, and everybody is asking, what is the cause of the commotion? Somebody asks that pivotal question, who is this? Somebody asks the question, who is this that's coming in as a king? Who is this who we hear has healed the blind? Who is this who has resurrected the dead? Who is this? And then somebody there who didn't know him personally, just knew him from his public reputation, said, oh, that's Jesus. He's a prophet. He's a prophet? He's a prophet. But when you know him personally, you know that he's not just a prophet. When you know him personally, you know that he's also prophet, priest, and king, that he is the one who reigns supreme, that he is the one who gives life. And when you trust in him, he can give you everlasting life. He's more than just a prophet. He's our redeemer. He's our savior. He's our Lord. He's our God. And somebody out there is asking, who is this? And the body of Christ ought to stand up and say, I can tell you who he is, because he's a rock in a weary land. He's shelter in a time of storm. He's a bridge over. You know how my grandma used to say it? He is the I am that I am. He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the one that if you come to me, you'll have everlasting life. And then he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And he said, if you just open the door, I'll come in. Because our Savior entered in triumphantly. And those who knew him personally felt his impact in their lives for all eternity. They had assurance. They had faith. They were partnering in giving Jesus glory. The question is that how we are living our lives? Because there is a community outside of our sanctuary that may be asking that same question that we have the answer to. That's why, where are the deacons? Deacons, raise your hand. If you're a deacon, raise your hand. If you are a deacon, raise your hand. All right, I want them to see you. Our deacons, along with each and every one of you, I invite you to join us immediately after this service. Put on your walking shoes. Join us to go into the Jersey Village community, where we want to invite our community residents to come and worship with us on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. That we want to everybody to know that they're welcome to come here, so that if they have questions about who we celebrate on Easter, if they have questions about why we celebrate Easter, we want to invite everybody to come and understand that our Lord Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us. But guess what? He didn't stay dead, because on that third day he got up with all power in his hand. And because he did, we can say we serve a living Savior. I hope you got that invitation. Because at the end of our service, we have the door hangers that Pastor Brett spoke of, that we want to take and canvas our community. May take you maybe 30 to 45 minutes, but help us to make an impact for the glory of God. And join us immediately after service as we go out and spread the good news that Jesus Christ is worshiped here, because he's our King of Kings and he's our Lord of Lords. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. He's the king who plans always prevails. He's the king who always, his presence always attracts prayerful praise. And he's the king whose power impacts all people. Have you allowed King Jesus to impact your life? Have you allowed him to become and sit on the throne of your life? What I'm asking you is, do you have a personal relationship with him? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Bow your heads all over the building. Don't mind, because there are some decisions that have to be made on this day. The Lord has led you to come to worship. And you, if you're honest with yourself, you might have realized, you know, Lord, I haven't truly followed you with my all. I haven't really accepted you as my Lord and Savior. On the first day of this Holy Week, one of the greatest decisions you can make is to get to know Jesus personally as Lord of your life. Father, we come before you. We're so thankful that you intentionally came to us. You intentionally entered into the holy city to help us see who you are, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we ask, Father, that you would draw our hearts even closer to you, that on this day someone will say, yes, I want Jesus to be Lord over my life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.